If you have your Bibles, open them to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And we're going to read this entire chapter together. Give ear to the reading of God's word. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching, do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her and she will exalt you. And she will honor you if you embrace her. And she will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. You may be seated. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James argues the nature of life necessitates wisdom from God. And the lack of wisdom in our lives requires that we ask God to give us His wisdom. And there's a wonderful promise in James 1:5. God will give us wisdom. He will give wisdom or dispense it to us generously. And he will not read the riot act for asking for wisdom. Later in James 3, he talks about the superiority of God's wisdom, which he calls wisdom from above, to man's wisdom, which he calls earthly wisdom. In this world, God's wisdom is rebuffed and consequently in short supply in our world. While man's wisdom captures the headlines and wins the day, those with power, those with influence, although intellectually gifted, have a proclivity towards what James calls earthly wisdom. Another word for that is folly. Romans 1 says they are without understanding. Another synonym for that in Romans 1 is they are senseless. And folly, or man's wisdom, brings unmitigated disaster. And then the solution for the disaster is more of man's wisdom. It's more folly. Proverbs begins with the wisest man, other than Jesus Christ, Solomon, saying this: fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools listen to lies. Fools choose bad company. Fools don't avoid evil. Instead, fools follow the wrong path. Fools follow wickedness. They destroy themselves. And then they will blame others. But the Bible says culpability is theirs alone. And then sadly, fools never learn. They mock at wisdom. They scorn correction and reproof. It's not that they can't learn, but it's that they won't learn. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding. And fools forfeit the reward that wisdom gives, and they suffer the awful consequences of their folly. As we step into 2026, each one of us has a choice of living according to God's wisdom as found in His Word, or living according to folly, the folly of men that leads to death. In Proverbs 9, we read this, her guests, and that's folly that the text is talking about, are in the depths of Sheol. There's only one place that folly or man's wisdom leads, and that is to death and Sheol. Now, if you've not already turned there, turn to Proverbs chapter 4, and today our text will be verses 20 through 27 of that chapter. But I want to start with verses 18 and 19 of that chapter, because what Solomon does is he places side by side light and darkness, light and darkness. Look at verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The path of righteousness is the life of wisdom. The way of the wicked is the life of folly. The wise person lives by walking in the light. There's an increased understanding. There is growth in righteousness as a result of walking in the light. The wicked, the fool, finds life closing in. It gets darker and darker. And the darkness is deep and suffocating. And the text tells us there's constant bewilderment. Folly causes tripping and stumbling. In Jeremiah 23, he's talking about false prophets, and he says this, their way will be like slippery paths, and they will be driven away into the gloom and fall down in it. Not very promising, is it? Now, today, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 27. Now, what Solomon does for his son in this section is, as a memory aid, he uses anatomical terms. And I want you to notice this. He uses the ear, the heart, the mouth, the eye or the eyes, and the feet. And we're going to look at each one of those today. So the first thing I want you to see is this, and that is the priority of wisdom. The priority of wisdom. Now look at verse 23. I already read this text, so I'm not going to read it again. So look at verse 23. Here's what we read. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now with the American ear, when we hear heart, we think Hallmark. We think of emotion. We think of feeling. In Jewish thought, it was much more than emotion and feeling. It involved the deepest inward moral and spiritual convictions. The heart was the center of moral and spiritual life, especially in relationship to God. Heart was the center, or we could say this, the kernel, the very seat of man. The very core of man was the heart. It was the command center of a person's life, of your life. And the heart encompasses the mind, the will, the understanding, thinking, reflection, memory, determination. It's used of moral character. It's the seat of appetites and passions. The heart represents the truest you. We come here on Sundays and we don't always present ourselves as the truest Joe or the truest Bill or Sally. Let's not pick on Joe. Let's pick on other people. All right? Now here's what the English Standard Version says about the heart. Keep it. The NIV says guard it. The New American Standard that we're using says watch over it. It suggests a defensive posture. The idea is vigilance, protecting, shielding. There's a more exact reading of this, a more literal reading of this, and I want to read it to you. We read, watch over your heart with diligence. It literally reads this way, more than all guarding, guard your heart. Or guard your heart more than all that is guarded. Now think of the things that you protect in your life. You protect your home. You lock the door. You might have a security system. You have homeowner's insurance. You have a car. You lock your car. You might have a security system in your car. You have car insurance. You protect your bank account. You protect your children. You're concerned about who they're with and who's teaching them and influencing them, what they may be looking at on an electronic device. You're concerned about your health. You protect your health. You protect your cell phone. You have a code to get into your cell phone. You protect the access to your computer. You have passwords to all your accounts. We live in protection mode. We live vigilant. And Solomon says, more than all guarding, guard your heart. More than you guard everything that I just mentioned and add to the list, Solomon would say, the scriptures would say to you and me, guard your heart. Have you been doing that? How did you do in 2025 on guarding your heart? Have you made the condition of your heart more important than anything else in your life? He says here, with all diligence. That means that the heart receives the greatest effort. I think way too many Christians want to live their life with, or their Christian life, we could say this, with virtually no effort. This says with all diligence. Do you understand that Christian life is a constant, never-ending battle? It requires extreme energy and effort, not for salvation, but to live with wisdom, to live in a way that's pleasing to God, to live in a way that's fruitful, to live in a way that matters for eternity. Now someone may say, yeah, but Pastor, what about Jeremiah 17:9? Don't you know what that says? Well, I do, and you probably do too. It says this, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Well, if that's true, why guard it? Well, for the Christian with new life in Christ, your heart has been changed. It's been transformed. A believing response to the gospel, the Bible tells us, changes the heart. We've been made new creations. Let me just give you a feel for this. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out within your hearts through the Holy Spirit. You now have the capacity to love the way God loves. Romans 6:17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having your hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And then in Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. So if that's true, the virtues of love and obedience and sincerity and purity must be protected. Now, although the heart has been changed, the heart isn't perfect. Our hearts, the Bible tells us, can go astray. And that's why we're warned here in verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence. I don't know who to give credit to, but someone said this, hearts are like musical instruments. they can quickly get out of tune. I found it takes no more than a sneeze for my heart to get out of tune. It doesn't take much to topple the heart, for the heart to get out of sorts. I'll ask you, married couples, can a look from your spouse or a word from your spouse cause your heart to get out of alignment? Yeah, a lot quicker than you want to admit. Getting ready for church. Any of you have any of those issues with your heart today? Traffic can do it. Delays, waiting, the smallest slight. Doesn't take much. And if we don't watch over our hearts, if we neglect our hearts, they will go astray. You can't doze. You can't be negligent about your heart. The old saying, you snooze, you lose. Now, what happens when you don't keep your heart? I'm just going to give you a list of things. Nothing inspired about this. You can find these in the scripture and add to it. Pride. Pride. That can manifest itself in all kinds of ways. You start talking about yourself a lot. Every conversation revolves around you. You're the spotlight in every story. Or you look down on others. You can seek attention. You demand being noticed. You crave the praise of others. You can become critical of others. Easily offended over minor offenses. You can walk around with a spirit of judgmentalism. If you don't guard your heart, you can become easily irritable. There's internal unrest, there's an unsettledness, there's no peace in your life. If you don't watch over your heart, it leads to the negligence of Scripture and prayer. You become cold towards the Scripture and prayer. And then, if you don't watch your heart, you can become bored with worship. Watching your heart means to give careful attention to the true condition of your spiritual life, as I mentioned earlier, to the true you. Now, why should you guard your heart? Well, look at the second part of verse 3. For from it flow the springs of life. Here's why. Because the heart is involved in every issue, every choice, every decision, every action of your life. Everything in your life flows from the heart. Here's the exact reading, the literal reading of that. From it are the goings out of life. Can't you picture the head of a spring or the head of a river? Everything downstream comes from that spot. And what is in your heart is constantly flowing out like a river. If you have a heart full of love for God and Christ and the Scriptures, if you have a heart full of faith, if you have a heart full of thanksgiving, that is what will flow out of your life. If you have a heart full of deceit, a heart full of pride, of fear, a heart full of anger, that's what will flow out. You know, when you see someone stray or fall away, you wonder, why did it happen? What caused it? Well, Solomon tells us what caused it. It was a lack of attention, of vigilance, of diligence to the spiritual condition and character of one's heart. When you see a spiritual casualty, it's because the heart was neglected, the heart was ignored. Just how important is the heart? How important is your heart before God? It's of supreme importance to God. Listen to what we read in 2 Chronicles, verse 16. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God is constantly watching your heart. It's imperative that we watch it as well. You know, you can have success and reputation and recognition and pleasure and friends and accomplishments. But if your heart isn't right before God, none of it matters. None of it matters. God said, this people honors me with their lips. They did all the right things externally, is what he's saying. But what's the text go on to say? But their hearts are far from me. Now, what we do reveals what's in our heart. Heart precedes actions, or thought precedes action. And one of the ways that we can check the condition of our heart is by what we do, by our actions. I think there seems to be a growing disconnect with what people say they believe and how they behave. Listen, if you sin continually and habitually without repentance, and you make excuses and justify your sin, that betrays your claim to know God. What you're showing is the true condition of your heart, because everything about the way you act is connected to your heart. Nothing in your life happens without it being connected to your heart. Nothing. Remember the skeleton dance? You remember that? I'll remind you of it. The foot bone is connected to the leg bone. The leg bone's connected to the knee bone. The knee bone is connected to the thigh bone. The thigh bone is connected to the hip bone. The hip bone is connected to the back bone. And so it goes. Get the point? Well, the heart is connected to your ears, your mouth, your eyes, and your feet. Here's what Psalm 139 says. And I think it would be a good prayer for us to frequently pray before God in 2026. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. So that's the priority of wisdom, the priority of wisdom. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Now, the next is the teachability of wisdom, the teachability of wisdom. Look at verse 20. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Look back at verse 1 of the same chapter. Hear, O sons, the instruction of your father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. Look at verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Hear. Give attention. Incline your ear. We need to keep our ears right. Remember back when CBs were really popular? Some of you go, what's a CB? Well, they were really popular in the 70s. And there was a phrase, you got your ears on. Solomon is saying to his son, make sure you have your ears on. Pay attention, focus, listen up. Now hear this. Here's what he's saying to his son. Be a learner. Have a learner spirit. Be teachable. Listen to God's word to obey. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the three disciples heard the voice in the cloud, and here's what they heard in that voice. This is my beloved son, speaking about Jesus. And here's what the voice said. Listen to him. He was saying to the three disciples, get your ears on. Put your ears on. Psalm 81 says this, verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me. God's just, oh, I wish these people would just pay attention and listen to obey. As God's people, we need to welcome the truth and guard our ears from lies and deception. Anyone can say anything they want to. And there's many people that say and give a message, and they're clever, and they're pleasant to listen to, and they say it in a persuasive way, and what they say sounds compelling, but the question that needs to be asked, is it true? Is it right? Is it biblical? Is it accurate? We need to be careful who we listen to and what we listen to. whether it sounds religious, your choice of music, entertainment, information, news, conversation. And we need to have our wits about us to weigh what we hear, everything we hear, by the standard of God's word. Some of us need to learn to plug our ears. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, we need to plug our ears to gossip, to slander, to crude humor, vulgarity, sensual comments. Ephesians 5:4 says, "Beware of filthiness, foolish talk, and coarse joking." I think I can probably safely say 90% of what you would find on social media. TikTok, you know what I'm talking about. Wouldn't it fall into filthiness, foolish talk, and coarse jesting? How much time do you really want to spend on that? Particularly our young people. That's not helping you in any way. Certainly not helping you in your Christian walk. It's not going to help you in your life or your career or your marriage. Some of what we hear needs to be simply dismissed immediately, and we need to stay away from it. Psalm 1:1 says, "Avoid ungodly counsel." And then some of what we hear, we need to study and probe and discern and ponder and think about it. Look at verses 21 and 22. "Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart." That is the words that you've heard. "For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body." That's why the scripture is so important. As you hear God's word, as you read it, it helps you in your Christian life. We need to be like the Bereans of Acts 17 and verse 11. We need to receive or listen to the word and examine it carefully. So that's the teachability of wisdom. Wisdom is teachable. It wants to listen to what God says. I want you to see next the honesty of wisdom. The honesty of wisdom. Look at verse 24. We read this. "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you." We need to keep our ears right. We need to keep our mouths right and clean and pure. Here's what he's saying. Clean up your mouth. Clean up your mouth. The idea behind deceitful here and devious is the idea of crookedness. He's saying we have to be straight with our speech, that is truthful, honoring to God, helpful in our speech. The writer goes from the heart in verse 23 to speech in verse 24, from mind to mouth. What you think about in your mind is going to leak out of your mouth. The connection between the heart and the mouth, the Bible says, is absolutely inescapable. Don't ever say something, go, "I didn't mean it." Yeah, you did. Now, maybe if you're joking, I'm not being literal in that sense. Jesus said this, "For the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart." How often does your mouth get you in trouble? Proverbs 6:2 says, "If you have been snared with the words of your mouth and been caught with the words of your mouth." Boy, we get tripped up by what we say way too much. Listen to your mouth and it will tell you the condition of your heart. Proverbs 6:12 says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, is one who walks with a perverse mouth." It's a strong statement, a perverse mouth. That means wicked, worthless. A perverse mouth means there's a worthless, wicked heart behind it. So we need to guard our mouths. We need to guard our ears from listening to gossip. We need to guard our mouths from speaking gossip, slander, lies, complaining, vulgarity. There's a whole host of ways that we can sin with our words. My son, years ago when he was in elementary school in one of his classes, I don't remember what year it was, had a list every week of spelling words and vocabulary words, and it was called Wordly Wise. I think that's what we need to be. We need to be worldly wise with our tongues. Proverbs 10:13 says, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. Proverbs 15:7 says, the lips of the wise spread knowledge. In Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman opens her mouth in wisdom. Jesus gave a most sobering warning about the mouth. In Matthew 12, he says this, every careless word that people speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. That verse is enough for you to skip lunch and go home and repent today. That is a sobering, sobering verse. Guard your mouth. Be careful that your words honor God. I want you to see next, not only the honesty of wisdom, but the mastery of wisdom. The mastery of wisdom. Look at verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. What he's saying here is don't be distracted by the temptations that surround you. Keep your eyes straight forward. Keep your eyes where they're supposed to be. When I played baseball, what would I hear? Watch the ball. You can't catch the ball. You can't hit the ball. You can't bunt the ball unless you keep your eye on the ball. You can't dodge the ball and dodge ball. You can't kick the ball and kick ball if you don't keep your eye on the ball. You have to see the ball. And Scripture ties sin to the eyes, to the eye gate. Very familiar verse in 1 John 2. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You could think about it this way. If we can control our eyes, you might say that temptation could be reduced by a third just by controlling the eyes. What the eyes see and get fixated on is what the eyes want. So it's important to keep your eyes right. We need to steer our eyes away from temptation. Don't watch things. Don't look at things. Put images into your mind that will inflame temptation. Where does heart lust come from? It comes from the eyes. When we allow our eyes to run wild without control, here's what it'll do. It'll give us a heart attack. When we don't control our eyes, we're not watching over our heart. In Genesis 3:6, it says this, when the woman saw that it was a delight to the eyes, she took from its fruit and ate it. The fall started with a lie from Satan and the look of a woman. Not a look at a woman, but the look of a woman. Someone said this, Satan's strategy in the Garden of Eden was to persuade Eve to look. He succeeded in getting her to fix her gaze on the forbidden fruit. How desirable it appeared. The longer she looked, the more her desire grew. The longer she looked, the more difficult it was to tear her eyes away. Soon she lost all sense of consequence. She forgot all about God's warning of sure and certain judgment. The tree and its fruit was all she could see. At last, the look became a lust. So we need to master and control our eyes, our gaze. And then finally, I want you to see the security of wisdom, the security of wisdom. Look at verses 26 and 27. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Now you'll notice verse 23 starts with the word watch. Verse 26 starts with the word watch. They are two different words in the Hebrew. This word means to level, to balance, to weigh out. It says, think about where you're walking. Make sure it's a level path. Watch your step. Use wisdom in choosing the path of your life. Here's what the text is saying. Establish as much as you can in your life an environment for walking and not slipping and not tripping and not falling down. Don't choose a treacherous path. Now, of course, in this world, we can't find a perfect path, but we can avoid as much as possible temptation in the world. We can minimize it. If you want to get from point A to point B, steer clear from the path that would take you into temptation. Pick a level path is what Solomon is saying. I was talking to my son-in-law this week, and he has a commute into downtown. And he says, I don't go the shortest way in distance. I pick a path that's the quickest way, the easiest way, that keeps me out of traffic jams. Now, this walking is what Solomon is talking about in verses 10 through 19. So let's just look at this. Look at verses 10 and 11. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. Here's what he's saying. Avoid the crooked path. Take the straight one. Look at verse 12. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. If you run, you will not stumble. He says this, the straight path will keep your feet from being entangled and slow you down and get you in trouble. Verse 13, take hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Where there's sin, don't go there. Avoid it. Go a different way. Find a better route. Old saying, if you don't want to fall, don't walk where it's slippery. You can't avoid everything, or you'd have to go out of the world. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But we can avoid a lot of harmful situations in our life. There's a lot of things that we don't have to read. There's a lot of things we don't have to listen to or watch or go to. We can choose to avoid those things because in going there, we know with certainty that we will be accosted by sin. So we stay away. Verse 16, they cannot sleep until they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. You understand there are people everywhere. Satan has put them there intentionally to entice you to participate in evil, to get you to join them in wickedness. My buddies wanted me to do all kinds of wrong things when I was in high school. And I didn't want to do it. And I wanted to invite them to church, and they didn't want to do it. We need to be careful. We have to steer away from people that are devoted to sin, that love sin. And let me say, that is not legalism. You know what that's called? It's what we're talking about today. Wisdom. It's wisdom. Better to be lampooned by others than to sacrifice your purity and your integrity and your uprightness to prove that you're not a legalist, that you're not narrow-minded. Let them call you what you want. It's better not to stumble. Distance and separate yourself from places that are harmful to you. Stay away from where sin leads. Then verses we've already read, but let me read verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Pursue the righteous way. Pursue God. Pursue that path. And it gets brighter and brighter and brighter, and your life will reflect more and more the glory of God. What Solomon is saying to his son, we need to watch our steps spiritually. Watch our steps. Let me give you a literal example of that. In Genesis chapter 13, Abraham and Lot had to separate because the land couldn't support all their livestock. So both men made a choice of where they were going to go, what path they were going to take, where they were going to live. And here's what we read in verse 11 of that chapter. So Lot chose all the valley of Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Lot settled in the cities of the valley, moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. How do you think that turned out? And then verse 18 of that same chapter says this, Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Lot's feet led him to sin and it ruined his family. Abram's feet led him to honor God in worship. As we close, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says this, "By his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." The cause of wisdom, the source of wisdom, is God himself. And the ultimate expression of his wisdom was his sovereign choosing and salvation and future glorification of his people. See, no one is saved by their intellect. No one is saved by their wisdom. God must impart his wisdom to us. He must reveal himself to us. And so he is a precious gift because he is the manifestation of wisdom. And so we take hold of wisdom when we take hold of him, when we embrace him all the days of our life. So as you go through 2026, as your pastor, let me say, watch over your heart with great care. Walk in wisdom. Folly offers nothing good, only darkness, disappointment, and death. Wisdom gives protection and guidance and blessing. And so this year, ask God for the grace to make the right choice, that you would choose wisdom, the wisdom from above, and not wisdom from below, not folly. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by your grace and your mercy to us. We were far from you, the Bible tells us. We were your enemies. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And in your mercy and kindness, you made us alive together in Christ Jesus. What you had determined to do in eternity past, you have done in the present and in the life. You exposed us to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that we were sinners, that we could not save ourselves, that Jesus was the only way of salvation, that he had made provision for us through his work on the cross. And you brought us into a life of salvation, a life of grace and faith and wisdom, your wisdom. And so we are thankful for that. May that be reflected in our lives in very practical ways. And Lord, help each one of us in this coming year to watch over our heart with all diligence. May we be careful what we take in. May we guard our eyes and guard our steps and guard our ears and guard our mouth so that we might live in a way that's pleasing to you. In this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The closing benediction. The goodness and generosity of God our Savior, the renewing power of the Holy Spirit, and the certain hope purchased by Jesus Christ settle over your living, your thinking, your worship, and the new year. Amen. You're dismissed.